Let's pray together this morning before we open the Word. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us day after day. We thank you for the great God that you are. We thank you that you came to live with us, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the salvation that we have through your Son. And Father, I pray that as we open your Word this morning that you might speak to your our hearts. I pray that you might help me as I share your Word today. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we turn to this passage of Scripture this morning, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 6. And as we move into this chapter, we are moving into the second section. If we divide up the book of Acts into four parts, we are moving into the second section of the book of Acts, and it is gospel, the foundation of world missions. As we've looked at the book of Acts, and as we understand the book of Acts, we see the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, as Luke writes in his gospel. And then as he moves into the book of Acts and the ascension in that first chapter of the book of Acts, we see the continual work of Jesus through the apostles and the church for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An overarching theme in the book of Acts is that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at some of the conflict, and I appreciate Dean talking today about the conflict that sometimes is there within the church, but what we recognize is that there was conflict from the very beginning of the church. As the church began to grow, and as things started to happen, and as we progressed through the book of Acts, and here we are six chapters in, we already have Peter and John arrested before the tribunal, before the council. We have Ananias and Sapphira now lying to the Holy Spirit and they being eliminated. And now we have Stephen, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, now coming and eventually being martyred. And with great boldness and with great passion, Stephen is brought to the forefront. We don't read much about Stephen. We just know that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, he was one of the chosen seven. He was one of those that was chosen as a deacon, we might say, one to serve the body, those that were struggling through the ministration of the food to the widow Jews. And so as he is chosen, he is chosen as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 6. And now all of a sudden, Stephen bursts on the scene in verse 8 of chapter 6. So that's the context. We have this context of the church growing, the church forming, the church developing. Thousands of people are coming to know Christ. Daily, people are being added to the church. Now, that's amazing. But there was something going on here within this body. There was something going on within this group of individuals that people were being drawn to this body. They saw something different. They saw something passionate about this group of people, and they weren't concerned about the outcome in their own lives. But they came and became a part of this body. And they shared together in the ministry. And as they shared in the ministry, and as they demonstrated the love of Christ to one another, we see people coming to faith in Christ daily. Amazing. It's amazing to see that happening. And so, as we come to chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, and we're going to take an extended look, or we're going to take a look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 53, because Stephen speaks. But let's look at the first verses there, verses 8 through 15 of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cretans, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up in dispute with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and against the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. As we look at Stephen, what we see in these verses is that Stephen was an imitation of Jesus Christ. Stephen, the imitation of Jesus. As we look at Jesus' life, we see that there, early on, it was written that Jesus grew in stature and in knowledge. And here is Stephen, full of grace and power. Jesus was doing wondrous works. Jesus did wondrous works. Stephen wasn't infallible. Stephen wasn't sinless as Jesus was sinless. But we can see that as Stephen rises to the occasion, he is rising, and we see this picture of Jesus. He was one of the Grecian Jews, as we said before, as he was chosen to minister the rationing of the food to the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews. His name means crown. The Greek word Stephanos means a garland given as praise for victory to one who is receiving public honor, for distinguishing service or personal worth. So we have this idea of Stephen receiving this crown. The other crown is diadem, and we get that idea of a crown there, which is one that is inherited. But this one is given for service, and so Stephen's namesake is that. And we see him working toward and finding great worth among the people. If we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, what we read about is all that Jesus, Luke is writing to Theophilus, he says, "We will continue to write everything that Jesus began to do and teach." And as, again, we have looked at the book of Acts up to this point, we've seen the progression of Jesus' work continuing from the very beginning, from his ministry when it started at his baptism, to the time of his crucifixion, to the time of his resurrection, ascension, and now it continues on to from the work of the apostles, and now individuals are being raised up to do the work, and we see that in this person, Stephen. And again, as we mentioned before, the first time we see Stephen is back in verse 5, where it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There was something that people easily recognized in the life of Stephen. They recognized this faith that he had, this desire to serve God. They recognized that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and God was directing him through the work of the Holy Spirit to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as we see so often in the book of Acts, as God starts to work and as God continues on his work, there is always opposition that rises against those who are working. And what we see is here is Stephen who is preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is doing great signs and wonders among the people. There is something special about him in the fact that he is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that was a problem to some. That was a problem to individuals who were of the synagogue of the freedmen. There was a group of individuals who didn't like the message that Stephen was preaching. There was a group of individuals who rose up against him to dispute him. There must have been some kind of debate. So as Stephen spoke, these men were trying to distract him. These men were trying to discredit him. And in Stephen's response, we see that these men couldn't withstand him because of his wisdom and because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You see, an individual controlled by the Spirit of God, an individual controlled by a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who is full of grace and also full of power, no one can withstand. And so we see Stephen as a man who, as Jesus stood and as Jesus confronted his accusers, as Jesus continued to battle those who were opposed to his ministry, as Jesus was able to speak truth into the lives of those people who would oppose him, we see Stephen, who is an imitator of Jesus Christ, doing the exact same thing. He is speaking to them, he is opposing them, and they could not withstand him because of the way in which he was speaking. And so we see something similar happening here in these verses, similar to Jesus as he was being tried for the charges that they brought up against him. So there is this stirring of the people. We see that at the triumphal entry, didn't we? The people were praising God. A week later, they were ready to crucify him as the crowd was stirred up against Jesus. And we see that happening here in Stephen's life also, where they stirred up the people and the elders. And they said, you know what? This guy's causing some problems. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about this holy place, this place where we come and worship. He's talking against that. Remember, Jesus was the one who said in 3 days he was going to destroy this place and raise it up again. Do you remember? That is who this man is talking about. He is discrediting this place. And also Moses. Moses, you can't talk against Moses. And he can't blaspheme against Moses. You know that Jesus, you know what he said? He said he was going to come and replace the law. He was going to do something different. He was going to change things. He was going to change the customs that Moses put before us. Those things that we have lived by, those things that we have built our religion on. Everything that we are about is the law. All of our customs are about the law and obedience to the law and faith in that law. And those are the charges. Part of it true, part of it false. Jesus never said he was going to destroy the temple. He said, I'm going to this temple, this physical temple, my body is going to be destroyed. And in 3 days, it's going to be raised again. And we see that happening in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the central theme of the gospel. And was Jesus going to come and change the customs of Moses that he delivered to them? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. I'm not here to destroy the law. I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets, as Jesus said. And is there a change? Yes, there's no longer the sacrificial system. There is no longer this bondage under the law. As people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the principles of the law are still true. We are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the basic principles of the Ten Commandments and the law that God gave to Moses. But now, there's something different. There is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the charges that are brought against Stephen are that of Jesus' very words. He was an imitation of Christ. How was he similar to Christ as we read through this passage? Well, he was full of grace and power, and he was balanced in that way. He was able to show extreme grace to these individuals, but he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke states that Jesus grew in his stature and favor with God and man, and we see that happening with Stephen as he continues to walk with God. There's a fellowship of the testimony that Stephen had that was similar to Jesus's, because he did great works and signs and authentication of the message that Stephen was proclaiming. Then we see a similar message in Peter at Pentecost, talking about Jesus in chapter 2, verse 23, where Peter makes this statement, "And Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by them." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So Peter is making this statement about Jesus. We read that same statement about Stephen. And as Stephen walked with Christ, his face was like an angel. Similar to the statement that's made as Peter and John are with the council, they say these men must have been with Jesus. These men have been with Jesus. Are people recognizing us as imitators of Jesus Christ? Are we living with that picture stamped on our hearts and on our minds? As people look at us, do they see Jesus Christ? Well, Peter's arrested. This seems to be the theme of the day for the church as people stood up and proclaimed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it was an offense to those who were the ruling religious leaders of the time. As we see the persecution that is escalating as far as the church is concerned, Luke chooses to pull this picture out, this message out by Stephen. We see that earlier in the book of Acts when Peter and John, in chapter 3, heal the lame man. Luke starts to pull out these pictures to give us examples. Here's what's happening within the church. Here's what's happening within the body. And so we have this message of Stephen, starting with verse 1, making its way down to verse 53. I'm not going to take the time to read it now, but we will talk about it and we'll spend time here. So here is Stephen. He is arrested. Stephen now becomes the apologist. He starts to speak of that truth that he knows. He is going to speak of the truth that these individuals know. These religious leaders know exactly what Stephen is talking about. So it reminds us here of Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, where Jesus tells his apostles that they are going to be dragged before the councils. They are going to be dragged before evil men. But don't worry about what you are going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say. And Stephen is given the words to say. As we look at his defense, you would think that Stephen would say, look at me and continue to explain why he shouldn't be arrested. I'm just doing what I am told to do. But as we look at Stephen's defense, it's not about self. It is about the message of God to the children of Israel, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. There is not one time when Stephen talks about himself. What Stephen does in his message to the Sanhedrin is that he takes the whole Old Testament, he condenses it down to these 53 verses, and he says, "Let me give you a brief history of your past. You need to look at your past. You need to remember your past. You need to remember what God has done for you. And let me remind you of the pictures that you have here up until the person of Jesus Christ." And so his argument is how Jesus was the fulfillment of the central prophecy of their lawmaker, Moses. That Jesus was that central figure. G. Campbell Morgan says this, as we look at this speech, we need to think in Western terms or Eastern terms. So often we speak in West, or we think in Western terms because we're Western. But the Middle East, there was something different about the way he was speaking. And let me just read this quote. G. Campbell Morgan says this, "We of the West live lonely lives. We speak of our fathers and our inheritance, but we hardly begin to feel the force of those relationships. The Eastern man lives in the past as well as the present. No Westerner can ever understand the words, 'Fill ye up the measure of your fathers.' In that sense, the whole method of this address and the sweep of its argument is Eastern. Stephen would not consent to deal with the immediate, save in relationship to all that which has preceded it. He saw in events what were happening, or these events that were happening around him, as not incidents, but movements in the rhythmic march of God and the revelation of the perpetual sin of his own people." And so what Stephen is doing is he's putting this all in perspective. He's bringing about this thought that you are sinful individuals. Not the most popular message in the world, but we have seen that through the book of Acts already. And so let's read through this quickly, and we'll make some points and we'll make some stops here along the way. Verses 2 through 16, Chuck Swindoll has a great breakdown of this. Verses 2 through 16 of chapter 7, it talks about God's selection and direction of the fathers. And so he's talking about the book of Genesis, basically, as we look at verses 2 through 16. "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Galileans and lived in Haran." And we have the reciting of the history of Abraham and what God had done and what God had promised to Abraham. And so as we make our way through those verses, we see the patriarchs as they sold Joseph into slavery, as God directed Joseph to Egypt, how the nation of Israel was formed, how he dealt with the nation of Israel, down through verse 16 and those patriarchs. Starting in verse 17, we have God protected and freed the fathers. Exodus and Leviticus are found verses 17 through 41. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And so what Stephen does is takes him back to that time, that point when Moses is raised up as their leader, that one who is going to bring the nation of Israel out of their bondage. The next thing that we see is in verses 42 through 44 that God tested and instructed the fathers of Egypt, Numbers to Deuteronomy. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your God, Raphan, and images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make, according to the pattern that he had seen. What is Stephen saying? God was there with you. You had the tent of meeting. You had this place that was established by Moses, and you rejected that, and you worshiped other gods. Verse 45, God conquers the land and gives it to our fathers, Joshua, the book of Joshua, and then 1 Samuel, verse 45. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they disposed of the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, this worshiping of idols. You turned your back on the living God. Verses 46 and 47, God met with and blessed our fathers, 2 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. 46 and 47, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house. And here is this turning back to God, the nation of Israel, the removal of idols in their midst, and David and Solomon building that temple, that place where God would dwell among his people. And then verses 48 to 50, God communicates with their forefathers, Ezra to Malachi. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made of hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And so Stephen summarizes the whole Old Testament for these men. And what he is pointing out to the Sanhedrin is that you had God himself speaking to you. You had God himself leading to you. And Stephen looks over the history and he saw the highest value. And at all of its high points, it was God who was directing the nation of Israel in leading them. And there was this continual rejection of the nation of Israel, of this God who had promised so much, who had given so much, who had blessed so much, who had walked with them, who had led them, who had guided them, who has loved them. And Israel rejects and continues to reject. So Stephen, as he stands before the council and leads them back through their whole history to show and reveal the revelation of the workings of God in their lives. And it shows their ongoing inability to cooperate with God and his work. It is said that history is his story. If we can climb high enough to read it, history is his story if we can climb high enough to read it. And Stephen climbed those heights and saw the whole picture. And as he looks at the whole picture, it culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. Stephen then brings the indictment against them. Look at your history. Look at all that God has done for you. Look at how God has led you, how God has directed you. It's a reminder of God's grace. This has been a reminder of God's love. It's a reminder of God's protection. It's a reminder of God's leading. It's a reminder of God's provision. And here's how you responded. Verses 41 through 43, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You had it all. You had everything. There's no way that you could have missed this picture. There is no way that you couldn't have put all these points together and have come to the conclusion that Jesus is that one that God had sent, that one that God promised back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You couldn't have missed this, but you did. Because you're a stiff-necked people. You're good on the outside, but you haven't circumcised your ears and your hearts and your hearing and your seeing, and your hearts are far away from you. You're going about your activities. You're going about your religion. You're doing the things that you're supposed to do. You know when to stand up and you know when to sit down and you know the right words to say at the right time. But you have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and in your lives. And now you have rejected Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You've betrayed him and you've murdered him. So we see Stephen, and we're going to continue on in this story. He's just here within these short two chapters. But Stephen has an amazing impact on the proclamation and the spread of the gospel from this point on. What we see is Saul rising up in chapter 8 to start to persecute the church. There's every possibility that Saul was there as Stephen spoke. Most likely Saul was there as Stephen made this proclamation to the Sanhedrin. Stephen was willing to take a stand no matter what it cost him. Stephen was willing to take a stand if it meant his life. And Stephen was not going to back down on the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is, the righteous one of God who came to redeem all mankind. So where does this bring us to this morning? What does this teach us this morning as we look at this, as we move quickly through this passage? First of all, does my life reflect Christ? Do I imitate Christ? Do people see Christ in me? Would they say you have the face of an angel or the face of Jesus? It's a great question to ask. How do we look like Jesus? By submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, submitting to Him, allowing the grace of God to be a part of us, that we are men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and we do the work that God has called us to do. All of us are His messengers. Dean reminded us this morning that all of us are missionaries. All of us have a job to do. All of us have a message to tell. Second question is that, are we ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us? When we have opportunities to share Christ, would we be as bold as Stephen to stand and make those proclamations? Oh, that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as a church, as individuals, that God would do his work in us so that we might be imitators of Jesus Christ, that people might see Christ in us, and that we might be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with great boldness. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this picture of a young man who had a heart and a passion for you. One who was led by the Holy Spirit, one who was directed by the Holy Spirit, a man full of grace and faith. Father, I pray that we might be men and women who are full of grace and faith, ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, that people might see Christ in us, that they might see an imitation of Christ in the way that we look. Father, I pray that you might help us, that you might lead us, that you might guide us. And Father, we know that we can only imitate Christ. We can only give a word of hope as we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they don't recognize the fact that they are a sinner and that they are lost or separated from you because of their sin, that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for their sins, and as they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can have the hope of eternal life. They can be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can be used by you in the proclamation of the message of the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. May we be followers, passionately following our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.